The following is a message of First Baptist Richardson. For more information, please visit fbcr.org.
Thanks, Mark and worship team. It's a pleasure for me to present to my own community today. It's a pleasure to bring a word from God to you all, and it's a pleasure, it's with reverence, I come to speak to my own community. The thought that, you know, if I say anything good up here, it's really my community here that's helped build me. Of course, if I say anything poorly up here, it also reflects, it goes both ways, all right? It's a pleasure for me to speak to my own community, to speak a word from God to encourage our community in being the active and living body of Christ. Today we're looking at Abram. It's in the story is in Genesis 12. We're looking at Abram. He is not yet Abraham. Abram means exalted father, and this is probably looking to his father Terah. It's looking to Abram's past. Abraham means father of a great multitude. It is looking to his future. Abram is not there yet. There's something he must do to get from there to here. Abram is invited on a journey, but he is not there yet. So let's look at our text today, Genesis 12, 1 through 9. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Morah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there on, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. So this is the beginning, isn't it? The beginning of a specially selected people group that God would reveal himself to the world through. But no, in the weeks previous, if you've been listening, there has been other beginnings, right? Genesis is a book of beginnings. That's the series Pastor Ellis is leading our church community through this summer. Genesis, a book of beginnings. In the beginning, God created, expressing powerful creativity and love. And then we have the fall, where humanity demonstrates unfortunate, selfish rebellion. And then we have the flood, where we have another beginning. We see God changing his posture toward humanity. Though having the ability to wipe out creation, Pastor Brett told us 2 weeks ago, God changes his posture toward humanity, and he chooses to grieve and suffer, express his passion for redemption, which would lead to the ultimate passion of carrying the cross to redeem. And then, once and for all, provide a way for the redemption of creation. Last week in the scattering, God dispersed humanity at Babel as an act of grace, preventing humanity, as Pastor Ellis told us last week, preventing humanity from self-annihilation. And now we begin again, with God revealing himself to the world through a chosen people. In Genesis 12 and in Genesis 15, we see God crediting to humanity righteousness as an undeserved act of grace to those who believe. And it all starts with one man's obedience, Abram's obedience. No pressure, Abram. One man's obedience. It starts there. Now, there are three critical words in the center of our text that start our next step of beginnings. So Abram went. I want us to focus on those three words this morning. So Abram went. Why? Why did Abram leave? What might have been holding him back? What was Abram up against? We'll see that Abram had to get through quite a bit as we look at the background, the context, the culture he's coming from. So first, let's look at this backstory we know of Abram. Let's look at the specifics of this calling. And lastly, I want to think about how we should obey. How we should obey. How might we also hear the voice of God? So to understand the backstory, I want to look at two things. There's a lot we could look at here, but I'm going to focus on two things. First, I want us to understand a bit about Abraham's family. Oh, sorry, Abram's not there yet. Abram's family. Second, it is helpful to observe where Abram's homeland was. There's two opinions, both with the same result, though, of a tragedy for Abram's father, Terah, how he ended. So first, Abram's family. Genesis 11:27 says Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, Haran. Haran probably being the firstborn, he was listed last to give prominence to Abram. We see the same thing in the listing of Noah's sons back in earlier in Genesis. This family was most likely polytheistic. The name Terah comes from two words meaning lunar month. Abram's wife Sarah, her name came from two Akkadian words, meaning the wife of the moon god. Ur and Haran, the cities that Abram is coming from, the city his family is coming from, those have been shown in excavations to be, excavations is not a book of the Bible, that's a digging. If you look at your table of contents, where's excavation? No, it's been shown in excavations that Ur and Haran were both polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. In fact, not only polytheistic, sorry, they showed focus on adoration of the moon god. So it's very likely that Abram is coming from polytheistic ways. Genesis 11:28, Haran died in their homeland, Ur, while his father, Terah, was still alive. So there in this family is the tragic loss of a firstborn. Genesis 11:31, we see Terah set out with Abram, Lot, and their wives to journey into Canaan. So even before Abram was called, there might have been a calling of Terah. We don't exactly know why he's going, but they know they're going to Canaan. Nahor, so remember, Abram had three brothers. There were three of them, Abram, Nahor, Haran. Haran died. Nahor, for some reason, stayed behind in Ur, did not go with them. So now we have the backdrop to our scene today. But secondly, let's look at where was Ur? Where was their homeland? Where was Abram from? Traditionally, it's been thought to be by the Persian Gulf. Excavations in the 1920s and 30s revealed houses in cities that were called Ur in the 16th and 20th centuries, which would have been about the time Abram would have been there. These led people to believe that Ur was in this bottom right red dot near the Persian Gulf. A lot of people think that. However, there's been some thought that Ur may have been up by Haran, which is that second red dot, the little black dot you see beneath the top red one. That's actually Haran. There was thought that Ur might be up there. That's because in the 1950s, there was suggestion finding of a town called Ura, same derivation. It seems like this northern location is more likely where Abram's family and Terah set out from. I think this for a couple of reasons, but one of the main ones is because Genesis 24, Abram sends a person to go get a wife for Isaac. He sends him back to their homeland, to a city called Nahor. And if you remember, there were three brothers, Haran, Nahor. Nahor never left. We know that the servant went back up to that northeast part from Israel. So either way, though, Terah stopped short of his goal. Now, why did Terah go? Well, being polytheistic again, Terah may have heard from God and been distracted from other idols. But I think what really happened was something about never moving past the grieving of his dead son, Haran. Naming the city after his dead son, Haran, and never leaving shows he never quite got over the grieving of the death of his son. And he died in that grief, never quite able to move on. I know we can't judge him too hard, can we? The death of a son, the firstborn or not, is tragic. So we can't blame Tara too much, but he died there. Now, if it was the longer distance, maybe they stopped short in Haran because the thought of a new beginning with his eldest son was just too much, and he couldn't move into Canaan. He could not leave that behind. If it was the shorter distance of around 20 miles from Ur to Haran, maybe he was able to get started with his family, but the comfort of the home region, leaving that, was too much, and he settled for less due to grief. Either way, Terah really did not get over the death of his son. Haran, Terah, never really left. Genesis 11:32 really says it the best. Terah died in Haran, both physically and, I think, emotionally. So this is where Abram is. Now, Abram, let's take some closer looks at the text for today. Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abram. So Abram heard God. Somehow among the noise of idolatry, Abram had a relationship with Yahweh, the Lord God. Most of this was probably handed down from the time of Noah. Stories of clinging to the God of the flood that had shown hope and love and a chance for redemption and promising with the covenant, visually represented with a rainbow, giving the chance at redemption, a God that chose to love and suffer for his creation. Abram is told to leave his country, his people, his father's household. Notice it goes from the generic to the specific. Leave your country, okay? Leave your people. Leave your father's household. Hold on. You didn't do that. In that time, that was countercultural. You didn't leave your father's people. You didn't leave that. This was a wealthy family. They would have had many servants, probably others living in the city of Haran. It's expected that Abram or Lot would carry the city of Haran on. But now God says to Abram, it's time to begin again. It's time for you to come away with me. Leave the heritage of your country. Leave the comforts of your people. Leave the polytheistic ways and inheritance from your father's household. Can you imagine leaving it all behind? Oh, and here's the kicker. God's very specific about Abram what to leave. Your country, your people, your father's household. What, is he very specific on where he's supposed to go? Uh-uh. To the land I'll show you. That's it, God? Mm-hmm. That's it. What does Abram do? So Abram went. We see in Genesis 12:4, Abram does it. Contrary to every instinct he has, he obeys. How in the world does one have that kind of radical obedience? I mean, can you imagine what our church would look like if we had that kind of obedience, that radical obedience? How did Abram do this? Well, let's check it out. Verses 2 through 3. In the Old Testament, they would often arrange elements of their story in poetic forms. These poetic forms would accurately capture the God-breathed word and place them in a form that would be easily told and remembered. Here we have the poetic device of a heptad. Now, what's a heptad? We have the word hept for seven. This is a collection of seven phrases. Let's rearrange these on the screen. We'll see them numbered. Now, at the end of verse 1, we'll see now this is italicized. This is the command that kicks off the heptad. Go to the land I will show you. Now, in the Hebrew language at the time, all of these seven clauses, the verb tenses are important. Now, when we think of verb tense, we think of past, present, and future. In the Hebrew language, not so. They only had two tenses, nothing to do with time. Their verb tenses were focusing, is the action incomplete or is it complete? Is it imperfect, continuing, not yet completed, not completing? Or is it perfect, completed, done? Could be the past, present, or the future, but the idea is on the incompleteness or the completeness of the action. So in these first three phrases, we have imperfect actions, Then we have a fourth statement, which is another command. Then we have statements 5 and 6, which are imperfect. And then we have a climactic perfect ending. We have a climax, the climax is perfect. Again, the command, go to the land I will show you, starts us off. The first statement, I will make you into a great nation. Abram's descendants won't just be a city. It will be launching a line that never dies. Legacy is very important. Abram, I will give you a line that never dies, not just a city, lineage. Abram goes on to birth the entire nation of Israel. And then, beyond Israel, we'll see also more have been grafted on to Abram's blessing. The second promise, the second statement, again, an imperfect statement, not completed. I will bless you. Not much can be read into here, but the promise of having a blessing was had to happen, because if we look back at Genesis 11:30, Abram's wife Sarah was barren, unable to have children. So yeah, there has to be a blessing of some kind involved. And then the third statement, I will make your name great. This is regal language, spoken of kings. I will give you a great reputation. I will give you honor. I'd say Abram's name has gone on to receive honor, receive fame. The major world religions remember him with honor as we are this morning. Now, these three are all incomplete clauses, these first three. God is still building the nation, as we will see at the end of this heptad. God is still blessing Abram by blessing his family. God is still making Abram's name great. Now for our fourth statement in the middle. This is another command. You will be a blessing to others. Now, I don't have time to fully explain this, so take my word for it. When you have two commands in a structure such as this, you have the first one go and the next one be. It's a go and be structure, meaning Abram has to go before he can be. He has to go to the land before he can be a blessing. So, go, Abram. I'll make you these three promises. You will be a blessing. And then 5, 6, and 7, I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And if we move too quickly, we'll miss a subtle difference in clauses 5 and 6. If we have multiple blessing, God's going to bless multiple people. For poetic symmetry, we would have God would also curse multiple people. Multiple people be blessed, multiple people be cursed. That's not what happens here. It's multiple people that bless you, I will bless. The singular, single offender that curses you, I will curse. The language is leaning toward the side of blessing, not toward the side of cursing. God would rather bless than curse. And if we carefully look at this curse, we might translate a little more clearly and say, the one who treats my covenant with you as insignificant, I must remove from the covenant. If a person rejects God as insignificant, sadly, yes, they are removed from the covenant. Now, all people on earth will be blessed through you. Every single person on earth will be blessed. God, revealing himself through the people of Abram, will bless others. That was the people of Israel, and now it is the kingdom of God carried out in this church. If we read in the New Testament, we see that we, when we believe in Christ, we are grafted into Abram's promises. The purpose of the community of God is to build each other up so that we can then bless others, bless the community around us. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. This last clause, the seventh statement, the seventh sentence, is stated in the perfect tense as the climactic end of the seven-phrased heptad collection. It is written in terms that it has already been done, completed. Now, see, God, knowing the past, present, and future, he can make these sorts of promises. I can't. I get in trouble all the time. Joshua says, well, Dad, can we do it later? And I'll say, yeah, maybe. Mm-mm. I don't know what's going to happen during the rest of the day. And then we get to the end of the day, and Joshua says, you promised! God can make these promises. He sees the past, the present, and future. He can make these sort of statements. Abram, here is what awaits you. It is time to begin again. Here's what awaits you. It's time to begin again. when we hear the word of God, do we obey it? Here's what Abram did. So Abram went. Leaving the things he's always known, leaving his father's household, leaving the family traditions of polytheism, he leaves to follow the Lord Yahweh God. Abram leaves. He is making a radical, countercultural decision to leave. See, he didn't transfer his accounts from the First Chaldean Bank of Ur to the Canaanite Community Credit Union. His assets, his financial assets were livestock, goats, sheep. All that had to go with him. He leaves with his wife, with Lot, with Lot's wife, and then all of their servants and herds and livestock and sheep. He took it all. Hard work, not easy, cumbersome, messy, uncomfortable. Was obeying easy for Abram? Is obeying easy for us? Absolutely not. Is there blessing when we do? Is it worth it? I would say in both cases, yes. Genesis 12:7. So Abram entered the land. When he gets there, God says, he gets to looking just over Canaan, and God says, to your offspring I will give this land. And there Abram built an altar and worshiped. Abram left. He left the comforts of home, called to the unknown. First of all, isn't that just more fun, the unknown? Isn't that where the adventure is? Isn't that where we get those stories that are really funny later but not really funny when you're in them? Isn't that just more fun, the unknown? Like the time Tara and I decided to start increasing our family. We were just obeying that we should be fruitful and multiply. And now I can remember the unknown. I can remember sitting in the hallway while they were preparing Tara to deliver our first one. My dad snapped that picture that was in the hallway where you couldn't go, only the parents could be back there, and they had wheeled off Tara to go prepare her, and I was alone. And I remember thinking, this is kind of like skydiving. There's a lot of preparation, a lot of excitement, a lot of buildup, but the time it comes to jump, you have the terrifying thought, I have no clue what I'm about to get into. No clue at all. Obedience is not always easy. How do we obey? How did Abram obey? Well, when you look at our text from today, Abram had two things. He had the word of God, not my family. He had the word of God plus faith in the God of that word. He had the word of God and faith in that God. What was the result of obedience? That he would be blessed and that others would be blessed. See, God's desire is to continue blessing others through his kingdom started in Abram. Now, Pastor Brett and also Pastor Ellis have mentioned a few ways that we can be a blessing to the community around us. But what I want to focus on now is the obedience of Abram. We'll see that the blessing comes to us from that obedience. Now, as we talk about obedience, let me first address one concern you might have. Earlier, I asked the question, can you imagine what our church would look like if we had the radical obedience of Abram? I want to relieve any stress, and you might be thinking, I'm just not at that level. There's no way I could leave stuff like that. That's okay. Just do something. See, I have two children, one going into first grade now and one that just turned 3 years old. Every night since they've been 6 weeks old, we read them three books at bedtime. We read them three books. Now there's the expectation that Joshua would read a book during the day, that he would read a book at the day or at least at nighttime. And it's amazing. He can put letters together into words and then group those words into sentences. And he can even tell you if that sentence is an exclamation, a statement, or a question. It's amazing. He's growing. Now, Emma, come on. One word on one page. Your brother is reading a whole book. Come on. Do I do that? Of course not. As her parent, I understand she's not quite old enough yet. God works in the same way. He knows you. Now, God always calls our obedience to be a step beyond our faith. Peter, get out of the boat. walk to me on the water. See, God always calls us to take a little step beyond what our belief is, but that's how we grow. And we need to grow. See, faith grows in obedience. Faith grows as we mature. See, it doesn't matter how great the obedience is. What matters is how great the faith is. Because out of belief flows action. Again, what helped Abram? It was the word of God plus faith in that God, knowing the word of God and believing it. Now, I want to point this out, that you cannot believe what you do not know. If you don't take time to be in the word of God, if you don't take time to dwell on the word of God, if you don't take time to let the word of God steep in your mind to produce a rich flavor in our life, of course there's not going to be obedience. Of course there won't be obedience. You know, another thing that helps Emma, our younger one, is watching Joshua. See, she can emulate the good things he does because she can watch him, and she also learns from the not-so-good things he does not to do those, right? If we don't take time to be in a community of God where we're watching people, we are missing out. If you're just coming to a worship service and just sitting in a Bible fellowship and not addressing the matters of the faith you might be struggling with and sharing your successes, you're missing out on the blessing of the kingdom of God, and others are missing out on how you can bless them. We need to actively engage in the small groups we're in. See, God has gifted us with teachers and prophets and encouragers and administrators, and the list goes on. If you're not taking time to engage in the small group you're in, you're missing out. See, God gave us the church in part for the building up of each other. And all of us have something to contribute. You are the people that help our church grow so that then we can be a blessing to the community around us. See, what determines great obedience is great faith. And that is built by knowing the word of God and believing the God that spoke that word. You would not be sitting in your pews if you did not think the pews would hold you up, right? If you don't think the pew's going to hold you up, you're not going to sit in it. But if you believe it does, you take comfort and you rest in it. We are created to act as we believe. God always calls us to act a little bit beyond what we believe again. Now, what did Abram do? See, Abram, he heard from the word of God and believed it. Believing assumes action. In fact, to the biblical writers, these two were inseparable. Faith and obedience, they were inseparable. Abram did not obey to prove himself to God. Now, his obedience did prove his faith, and that's just it. He obeyed because he believed in God. Our belief necessitates action. Faith and obedience, the two are inseparable. So, what blessing comes from obeying? Well, let me share one blessing with you. Jesus tells us in John 15, go read the first 10 verses later. In John 15, though, Jesus tells us, if you keep my commandments, obey, you will remain in my love. And he says earlier that those who remain in his love bear much fruit. There's a huge blessing in that. You're being productive. You're being used to your fullest potential. You're feeling capable. See, and Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It takes the Spirit of God in us to produce. Jesus says he honors that production and then prunes and nurtures and sustains it. So, there's the blessing for us, or one of them. What do we do from here? How do we get better at obeying? Well, what did Jesus say the most important thing was? Greatest commandment, Matthew 22, he says it. Loving God is the most important thing. And then Jesus says, but the second and equal commandment is that you love God. People. Love God, love people. If we can obey these two, Jesus even says the rest of everything kind of stems from those two. The rest, all of the law and the prophets come from these two things. Love God, love people. Let me give you three suggestions to hear from God. Know the word of God, but let me give you three suggestions to hear from God. I could give more, but I want to restrict it to what I think the most critical things are for First Baptist Church Richardson. Living in an American urban culture, we need to hear this. We need to pull from the word of God. We need to seek solitude. We need to seek community. Seek the word of God. Seek solitude. Seek community. Seek the Word of God. Start with love God, love people. Dwell on that. You can turn in your Bibles there right now. Love God, love people. You'll see that on the scripture, Matthew 22, 37 through 38. Seek solitude. Be able to hear what God is telling you. Now, solitude is a practice that I would consider something called a spiritual discipline. Richard Foster tells us that solitude doesn't help recharge our batteries for the rat race. It teaches us to ignore the rat race. In solitude, we learn to listen to the voice of God so that when we step back into the noise, we hear the voice of God in the noise. If you can hear him outside of the noise, when you go into the noise, it helps you to hear more clearly and remember that voice. So first of all, we have external noise. Shut off the noise that comes from around you. And I have an iPhone, not plugging Apple, or am I? There's an option to turn on a do not disturb function. If you, when I open it up, if I go to settings, I can push settings and this is what I see. There's a do not disturb option. There's also the airplane option, but that kind of shuts everything off. Nice thing about do not disturb is it shuts off all the dings and buzzes. Now, I've set that up to only let communications from Tara to come through, for obvious reasons, don't want to get in trouble, but it shuts off all the dings and buzzes about life that is happening. Turn it on for a moment if you found it right now. Don't worry, your notifications are still going to come through. They're just going to stop pinging you every single second. Now, we also have internal noise. Once we shut off the external noise, our minds start screaming with all there is to do, which is why sometimes during the sermon on Sunday morning, you pull out a list and start writing your groceries down, what you have to do this afternoon, what you have to do during the week. It's because there's silence, and we're not used to that. Perhaps before you practice solitude, time yourself for 60 seconds, write down a list of all the things that are kind of bugging you on your mind that you need to get done. When the 60 seconds is done, time yourself, otherwise you'll waste your time with this list. Push that list to the side. If other stresses clamor for your attention, realize that they are fighting the Spirit of God. It could even be a spiritual attack preventing you from having the quiet time that you need with God. For centuries, Christians have trained their minds with a prayer like this. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Everything kneels at the name of Jesus. Repeat this prayer as often as you need to train your mind to silence. Now, I'm going to give you a moment right now, about a minute. If you still haven't found the feature on your phone, put it down, put it away. Do it later. For now, close your eyes, silence your mind. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on us. Speak to your servants. How can we love you better? How can we love others better? Maybe we need to forgive. Now take a moment right now, open your eyes, write down what God told you. And I'm looking at you. If you don't have a mobile device out, I'm hoping you're typing. Get a pen out, get some paper, pull out the little envelopes or something. Write it on your hands, don't wash it. What did you hear from God? Where do you need to obey? Now write it down and do it, all right? The third thing I would say is we need to seek community. God has chosen to use the body of Christ to sharpen each other. Seek relationships, not on Facebook, not on Twitter, not on Kick. Seek face-to-face, all those things are fun and okay, but seek face-to-face relationships. It is in the community of God where you see faith and obedience practiced. And then, as the community of God, we can then reach out to the community around us and bless them, building us up here, reaching so we can better, as a fully mature, developed body of Christ, reach the community to reveal the God that loves them. So God, we pray that we would be that community. We pray that your Spirit would capture us as we seek you, that we would mature in knowing you more, and that we would act in obedience to what we believe, that we might abide in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Now, this is your time with